Let's all join together now in our prayer of illumination as it is printed in our bulletins. Lord God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Throughout our Advent worship, remind us that Jesus has come, is present among us, and will come again in glory. Amen. And our gospel lesson today is found in the first chapter of Luke. I'll be reading verses 39 through 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think I'd like to read you that same passage from the Common English Bible. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord will fulfill the promises made to her." And Mary said, "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." I think God blesses the hearing of his word, perhaps even in different ways. Today is fourth Sunday of Advent, the last of our 4 week celebration and anticipation, I guess, of the coming of the Lord. It's a good celebration. During this time, we have lit four candles. The first one recognized Christ as our hope. The second one, Christ as the way to God. The third one, joy. Just last week, it's interesting that Mary Jane would tell us about a joyful celebration last week with the cantata. But it was joyful, both the cantata and the meal we enjoyed together afterwards. And today we recognize Christ as the Prince of Peace. Well, I have to tell you, we live in a world that makes it difficult to recognize those four aspects of the coming of Christ. We live in a world where things are lifted up to us that really grieve our hearts sometimes. We live in a world that has very little hope, and yet we have scriptures that point us to the hope of Christ. We live in a world that has lost its way or does not know the way, and yet we know the way because Jesus is the way. God sends Jesus into the world to give us joy. And 2 days before we celebrate this Sunday and light this candle, we hear of the most horrendous act, the murder of 20 children in an elementary school. And it grieves our hearts. And yet we can come to this place and experience joy because we know God and we trust Christ. We still have to deal with those feelings. It's difficult. We come today and light a candle for Christ as Prince of Peace, and we find it difficult to find peace in our hearts. That peace is hard to find because we have rushed through a Christmas season. We've been pulled from every angle and invited, I guess, to spend more money than we might have, to recognize the season in ways that forget the true reason for the season. We have a lot of activities, a lot of things on the calendar that we don't normally have, a lot of opportunities to enjoy life with one another, but they take their toll on our peace because sometimes we lose our rest. And this week in particular, in the midst of the grief of hearing about the loss of those children every day, burying one or more of those children each day in the week and hearing about it, watching church members stand in the rain as a bell is tolled once for each child that was killed. We live in a world that's very difficult, I think, or makes it very difficult for us to remember that Christ truly does bring peace. The peace that He brings may not be the kind of peace that we expect. It may not be the absence of conflict. In fact, at some point, Christ said, you know, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And so there are contradictions, I think, in our understanding of what that peace may be. We want peace not to be a fight. But peace really is that place where we find ourselves with God in our hearts, where we don't have to worry about the things of this world to the degree that other people in the world worry about them, because we remember that God is God. And especially we rejoice that God has sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. And even as we deal with this insult to who we are as a people, the grief that we see in the slaughter of innocent lives, we have to remember that it's not the first time that innocent lives were slaughtered. It's hard to hear the story of Luke in this Christmas as we hear him tell it to us when we remember the story that Matthew would tell us, where a madman in charge of the nation dispatched his soldiers to kill every male child below the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem. You know, generally when someone survives the death of a large number of people, there's some guilt that comes from that. The question of why did I survive and why did they die? Certainly when the innocent ones are children, we have to say that this is absolutely wrong. Like our president, we have to say something has to change. I wish we knew what had to change. I think you and I, in our hearts, as church members, as members of the body of Christ, know what really needs to change. It's just wrong to bury a child as a parent. Worse even, to bury a child as a grandparent. It's just not something that's supposed to be the way the world works. And so there is a great deal of grief associated with that. And we have to come to grips with that. We have to come to grips with who we are as people when there are people among us who would do such horrendous things. And we have to try to understand why they do those things when there is no reasonable explanation. There's not even an unreasonable explanation. And so we come with this sense of grief, with this sense of loss that wants to shake our peace. Yet I think we need to realize that our peace comes not from looking at what we see on the television, not even from sharing the grief of the parents involved in the loss of those children, but in an understanding that probably the worst travesty of justice was the slaying of an innocent Son of God named Jesus from Nazareth. It's only when the innocent perish, I think, that we are truly forced to face who it is that we are and to look at what it is that we might do. And so we come today looking at two women in Scripture who proclaim that the world is about to be turned upside down. The world is about to change because of what God has done. And we may be a little jaded. We may not understand that God truly is in charge. We may not understand why God can allow the death of 20 children at the hands of a deranged person, perhaps. Certainly of a misguided person. But we do understand that God is in charge. God doesn't want that to happen. There's no way that I can believe God wanted 20 children to be killed. But we take this very short view. We worry about this week and how we feel this week. God sees the whole picture, the whole span of time. And He understands that maybe there are some principles that are worth leaving in place. Some laws, perhaps. What would life be like for us if God decided to suspend the law of gravity? We might bump our heads on the ceiling here, and that wouldn't be a good thing. Someone driving down the road might lose control and lose a life as a result of that. All sorts of things might happen if God decided to suspend that law for one person, so that they might not suffer an injury when they violate that law. I think God has a similar law in freedom of choice. And He upholds that freedom for us so that we know that we are making a voluntary offer to love God, a voluntary commitment to serve God. Without being able to do that voluntarily, we become no more than just robots. And so can a robot truly love God? No. And so in spite of the bad choices that a few people make, God sees it in the long span of things as more worthwhile to keep in place this option for every human being to make a choice for God and to make daily choices in how they live their lives. Our Sunday school lesson this morning hit some pretty interesting questions. You know, what's it like? What should we do in response? How should we act? And it's important, I think, that we act in a manner that's appropriate. I think we look at the situation of this young man who took the weapons from his home and, you know, broke through the glass of a window in the school by shooting it out in order to get in and do what it was that he did. You know, we as a church might need to see that as an indictment for not being light in the world. We need to be the church and not just a charity. We need to be the people that God calls us to be in the choices that we make and the opportunities that we take to serve. And we cannot stop every madman from doing what he thinks he ought to do. We cannot find security in more gun control. We cannot find security in more guns. And those are the two choices that our media lift up to us today. It's always two choices, isn't it? And you can't be in favor of this one and support this one in any way. You can't do anything in strengthening this one without lowering this one. But life's not really like that. There's usually more than two choices. Perhaps there's a third, at least, that we should consider here. The motto of the United States that's on the coinage of our realm that says, "In God we trust." We don't need to trust in more guns. We don't need to trust in more laws that restrict this constitutional right of being able to bear arms. If we trust God, maybe we can find that middle ground where we understand that this law was put into effect, or this part of our Constitution was put in effect for those who don't trust government. I don't know. I'm not sure what the answers are. I can tell you that laws generally don't work for those who decide to break the laws. And more laws will not make us more secure. But neither will more guns. If we live by the sword, we may, like this young man, die by the sword. We have a world that really needs to be changed, don't we? We have a church that really needs to be witness in the world in light. And we need to live in such a way that we respond to what God has done to us and the ways that God has loved us. Perhaps we need to look at ways that we can invite others in to that love rather than trying to find ways to exclude them. I think that's what's so frustrating about this morning's Sunday school lesson. Who decides who's good, who's bad? Who decides what time the fruit should bear or be born in the world? God decides. It's really not up to us. Our job, I think, is to share His love, to try to be light, salt, to be different from the world so that the world may want what it is that we have. Because right now, I don't see a church that tells the world what we have. We have all this history behind us of a church that's told people what not to do and how to act, but without truly being a disciple of Christ. How do we know how to act if we never open the Bible at our homes? How do we know how to be disciples of Christ if no one has challenged us and shown us the way? And that's where I think we've really fallen short as a church. And I resemble that remark. But the world is changed by the coming of Christ. My life was changed by the coming of Christ. Your lives, I'm sure, have been changed by the coming of Christ. That's what we celebrate this week. That's the place we can find peace even when the world seems to have no peace. That's the place we can find our joy. Not by looking at what's on the television or reading what's in the newspapers. Not even by thinking about how we feel about those things in our own hearts. But by keeping our thoughts, our minds, our eyes trained on Jesus. We come through this week of horrendous loss. And we don't really know how to deal with it. But we have a God who's like a daddy. And we can go to Him and climb on His lap and cry in His lap. He has a Son whom He sent us who loves us enough to have given up his own life, even though he should not have been killed. He was innocent too. And all he wants to do is throw his arms around us and hug us and hold us and perhaps cry with us. For he knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to identify with the loss of a child. He knows what it is to know that God wants something better, has always wanted a better kingdom, and only wants us to participate in that in ways that bring us fulfillment and bring others together into a kingdom. We have to remember the words that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary before she went to see Elizabeth, her cousin. Those words included these: "For nothing is impossible with God." Luke tells us about two women in a day when women had no say, but two women of great faith who believed what God told them. And can you imagine anybody who could say with more certainty that nothing will be impossible for God? He sent Jesus into the world to change it, to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change even our collective expression of his love. Thank God for that. We can find joy in that. We can find peace in that if we know the way, and if we place our hope in the one who is the way, the truth, the life, the peace, the joy. Elizabeth and Mary knew that the world was about to change. We should know that too. God changes the world through the faithful acts of his children. And so because of what God has done for us, we should be challenged to go into the world and share the joy of that. Not to keep people out, but to bring more in. For there's no shortage of God's love. There's no shortage of space in heaven. There's plenty of room in these pews. There's room in every church, in every heart, for every sinner, and for every forgiven child of God. May your world be changed this Christmas. Celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, and share that. Amen.